Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Lord, we think of the words of the Bible that Jesus, when he was here, went about doing good. And in this good deed done to an afflicted woman, we ask that you would teach us the lessons that we need to learn through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, for those of you who are familiar with the Gospels, you'll remember that in many cases, Jesus' healing work was done in the context of the synagogue. The centerpiece of Jewish worship in Jesus' day was the temple in Jerusalem, the foundation of which is still there and to which Jews and Gentiles go to pray on a 24/7 basis. It's called the Western Wall. And at night, it's lit. And you could go to the wall at any time and see people praying to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. But there was only one temple. And so Jews, in their devotion to God, for many, many years, had met together to worship in synagogues. They do to this very day. And Jesus, for a while anyway, until he became unpopular with the religious establishment, frequently taught in the various synagogues of Judea and Galilee. And not unusually, since places of worship are where people in need gather. I remember a minister saying not too long ago that every person sitting in the pew in your congregation is there because they have some serious issues or problems that they are dealing with. Now, as I look out at you now, you all look clean and fresh and well-dressed. Most of you seem to be paying attention. But I know that that's just the exterior, that in our own hearts, mine included, we are burdened with many, many, many things. Some of us are just better at hiding it than others. But here in this particular synagogue, on this Sabbath day of Jewish worship, Jesus is present, and there's a woman in the congregation who cannot hide what is wrong with her. And it's interesting to me how in both his actions and his words on this critical Sabbath day, Jesus teaches us, not just on that day, not just 2 millennia ago, but today, in this incident, Jesus is teaching us about his work, his character, and how he understands the law of Almighty God. And so this story, though very old, is also as fresh and relevant as the sun that came up this morning. And the first lesson that I think is very important to this particular incident is that sickness and disability can originate in the work of the evil one. He's called Satan here. Now, clearly, this is a medical problem as well as a spiritual problem. The way the woman's condition is described could be described medically today as spondylitis deformans. It's where the spine becomes fused, and as it fuses, the body is twisted, often in a very disfiguring and ugly way. I remember one of the young men that I nursed during my days in Staubhill General Hospital. That would be probably from 1972 to 74 or 5. The mother of this young man had spondylitis deformans. And over the years, as I got to know her, it was very obvious that her spine was becoming more and more twisted. It seemed to get worse after Nicholas died. And then that reminds me of another dear friend who was a missionary for quite a while, who recently has gone through an excruciatingly difficult and dangerous operation to straighten her spine, which again, over many years, had twisted her back almost beyond what we would call normal human recognition. These are medical problems. And the Bible does make a distinction between illness, which is caused simply by disease or accident or by circumstances of birth, and disease, which is caused directly by an agent of the evil one. I think it's important to mention that at the beginning, because often critics of the Bible say, oh, well, it was written in a very superstitious time. People didn't have the medical knowledge or the treatment that we have, and so every illness was attributed to demonic activity. That's ridiculous. It shows people are not reading their Bibles carefully. Jesus himself makes the distinction between illness and deformity at which Satan can be indicated as the cause and the source of it, and illness and deformity or accidents of birth that are simply medical problems. Jesus can deal with both. And the interesting thing is that as he sees her in the synagogue, he not only notices the deformity, but is able to identify the malignant spiritual cause of it. There is a distinction between ordinary illness and accident and that which is caused by the devil, by Satan. By the way, this indicates that whatever the cause of illness within the body of Christ or without it, prayer is always appropriate. I think of James in his letter to the churches. He says, is any among you sick? Let him send for the elders and let them pray over him, anointing him in the name of the Lord. What are we doing in that case? We're saying basically, Lord, we don't know the cause or even all the circumstances surrounding this particular accident, this medical crisis, this chronic illness. We don't know, but we bring it all to you and ask for Jesus's insight, Jesus's intervention, and if it please him, the healing of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Messiah. Well, Jesus sees her. He identifies the cause of her illness and her deformity, her disability, as he calls it, and he calls her to himself. I love that. He called her over. For those of you who have been to synagogue worship, I remember worshiping in a synagogue in Israel. It was a very moving moment for me. I noticed that unlike Presbyterians, in the synagogue there was a lot of activity. The men sat down below, The women sat in a balcony. They were all participating in worship, and yet the women were talking amongst themselves. The men would often discuss business around me. There was movement. There was activity. And there's a hint of that here. Jesus, in the midst of synagogue worship, sees the lady with spondylitis deformans, sees the work of the evil one in creating this situation, and he basically says to her, come over here. And Jesus, who could have healed her with a word or even a silent prayer, actually lays his hands on her and says, be freed of your disability. He combines the healing word with a gracious touch. He touches her. I've noticed that when people are very ill, often friends and even relatives are very reluctant to touch somebody who's ill. There's something that's off-putting, particularly against illness which is deforming. Jesus was never like that. He was never afraid to touch the sick, the dying, yes, and even the dead, with that touch that brings life and health and peace and hope. And we're told that immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. Isn't that wonderful? My friend, who I mentioned a few minutes ago, had to go through an excruciating, hours-long procedure to straighten her spine. It required the most intensive therapy afterwards. And Jesus, with a touch, immediately straightens that which was bent. And how interesting that in that moment of her healing, she glorifies God. All healing, whether it comes through ordinary medical or surgical means, or through the prayers of God's people, or our own individual prayers to God, all healing comes from the hand of God. It's interesting that in the last 10 to 20 years, even unbelieving physicians and surgeons have had to acknowledge that where there are people of faith and where prayer is brought to the situation of illness or deformity, something mysterious does happen. The touch of Jesus has not lost its ancient power. Well, you would have thought that this would make everyone in the synagogue absolutely over the moon with joy. My guess is this woman, since she was worshiping in the synagogue and had such a severe disability, was probably worshiping in her own synagogue. She was known in the community, and she was known as a woman who over the years had become increasingly and grotesquely deformed. And here, at the word and touch of Jesus, all of a sudden this long-standing invalid is erect. If anything like that happened in this congregation, wouldn't we all absolutely rejoice? Especially the minister? My goodness, I haven't seen anything powerful like that happen in all of my decades of ministry, both here and in Scotland. Never seen it. I would be happy. However, the rabbi isn't. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Orthodox Jews then and now are very strict in their observation of the Sabbath. I have a rabbi friend of mine in Vineland who we've been developing a friendship with. And on occasion, I have tried to contact him on what turned out to be their Sabbath. This would be Saturday. And the phone is never answered. And I found out later that the reason it wasn't answered, and the reason he will never engage in any kind of interaction with people beyond what he has in synagogue, is because it's the Sabbath. We Christians who observe our Sabbath on Sunday could learn a lesson from that. Let's never forget the Sabbath, and keeping it holy is one of the Ten Commandments. And in 21st century secular America, even Christians have said, it's all irrelevant. We don't need one day in seven in which to rest our minds and our hearts and our bodies, because we're Americans. We can go 24/7 and we'll never be hurt. We'll never be punished for it. Life's to enjoy, forget the Sabbath. Well, this is not an opportunity to rail against Sabbath breaking, but I think it is an opportunity to at least think. Think for just one moment why God in his grace gave to burdened, weary, stressed out human beings one day, just one day in seven. He said, 6 days you can work, do all your work, but on the seventh, rest. Why don't we want to rest? Why don't we want to sit quietly in the presence of Almighty God and adore his salvation? A good question. The rabbi was right in wanting the Sabbath to be honored, but he was oh so wrong to expect people to honor it in the way he thought they should. And what Jesus makes clear, and what he teaches this rabbi and the congregation and today teaches us, is that while the Sabbath is to be honored, it is to be honored in a particular way. Yes, rest, but where deeds of mercy and necessity are called for, then do God's work on God's day. And he points to the woman and he says, here's an example. Here is a lady that for 18 years Satan had bound, literally bound. Her movements are constricted. Her body is grossly deformed. And what Jesus says is, even on my day, even on God's day, if somebody is to be freed from their disability, if the sick are to be cared for, if there is something that cries out for the mercy of God, do it on any day of the week. I often, during my nursing days, used to remind myself of this. I used to hate working on Sunday, not because I would always rather have been at church. It was just that it didn't feel comfortable. It was as if I shouldn't be working on a Sunday. And then I would remind myself, but there's sick Nicholas, or there's sick Jane, and he needs me, and she needs me, and therefore, for Jesus' sake, we work and thank God for the opportunity. Jesus sums it all up when he tells us, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? This work of healing ought to be. It ought to be. And I think of so many families, many of them Christians, who are caring for aging relatives, children with special needs, and it goes on and on and on, day after day, week after week, month after month, sometimes year after year, and they have no normal rhythm of life whatsoever. But for mercy's sake, for love's sake, they do it. And Jesus says to all such, this ought to be. But then finally, he takes the lesson of what he has said and done to this disabled woman, and he applies it to lessons that we also still need to learn about the nature of the kingdom of God. Verse 18, he said, therefore, on the basis of everything he said and I said to you already, he said, what is the kingdom of God like? Where Jesus is, where Jesus acts, where Jesus speaks, there is the kingdom of God. And he says, what is it like? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in his branches. Basically, what he's telling us is that despite opposition, even if that opposition comes from rabbis and priests and ministers and pastors and self-righteous Christians who don't see their own need or have any appreciation of their own guilt, despite all of that opposition, the kingdom grows. The work of Jesus will not be stopped, no matter how much malice and hatred and persecution it may have to endure. The first Sunday that I ever worshiped in a Presbyterian church, actually, in Glasgow, in the evening service, this hymn was sung. I'm not going to read it all to you, but both the tune and the words struck me as so powerful, I've never forgotten them. I told Evelyn, by the way, this morning that I would love to have this hymn sung at my funeral. So if that happens, this hymn. It's called The Day Thou Gavest, Lord, Is Ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. And then here's the last critical verse. So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever till all thy creatures own thy sway. How does that kingdom grow? And that brings us to Jesus' last little parabolic teaching. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who hides in a batch of dough, hides in it 3 measures of flour. It's quite a large amount, actually. And she puts a little bit of yeast in it until it was all leavened. What he's saying is the kingdom not only grows and will never, ever be defeated, but the kingdom of God is like what happens when a woman puts a small, tiny bit of yeast in quite a big lump of dough. Eventually, the entire lump is affected. It rises. And what he's telling us is that when God plants the seed of his kingdom in me and in you, that life will grow until every part of what and who we are is affected. He is the hidden yeast. When once planted in me and you, cannot be removed, and its effects will finally touch every level of what and who we are, how I think, how I feel, how I behave. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And may it be for all of us, to the glory and praise of our Messiah and our King. Dear Lord, we thank you for this reminder that the kingdom of God came with the King, and that everything Jesus has told us and done for us is good. He found us in our neediness, in our brokenness, and he's the one who starts to put us back together. And we thank you that this unnamed lady is a living example of how Jesus can free people from bondage and loose us from the ties that bind us to that which is deleterious and ultimately destructive. So do your good work in us, O God, and allow us to be open to it. For Jesus' sake, amen.